Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Amen and amen.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you.
Let's pray. Lord, may this word from the gospel reorient us this morning and encourage us and fill us and remind us this season what Christmas really is about. And in so doing, Lord, may we be a light, a joy-filled people to go forward in the midst of all the hustle and busyness to bring your glory to the people that unexpectedly will receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so during the making of this animated Christmas classic, A Charlie Brown Christmas, Peanuts creator Charles Schulz had a meeting with two executives. One was Lee Mendelson, the show's producer, and the other would have been Bill Melendez, its lead animator. And the meeting was called, the discussion concerned Charles Schulz's insistence that this scripture be a part of the Christmas program, or of the show. And the scripture reading was to be spoken, as we just saw, by Linus Van Pelt. If you didn't know Linus had a middle and a last name, he did. In the response to Charlie Brown's lament, "Isn't there anyone there who knows what Christmas is about?" And so Mendelssohn and Melendez both voiced their concerns to Schulz about the reading. Melendez told Schulz, "It's very dangerous for us to start talking about religion now." And Schulz answered him by saying, "Bill, if we don't, who will?" And so we all know in the end the scripture reading was retained. And actually, the CBS special was the second most watched show of the week when it debuted on December the 9th, 1965. Some of you may remember that. Some here probably don't. Amen. And so related to our scripture text today, the carol that we will consider while shepherds watch their flocks by night, let's hear those words that go along with this text. The author has noted, while shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to all of humankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find in human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid. Thus spoke the seraph, and forthwith appeared a shining throng of angels, praising God on high, who thus addressed their song. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace and goodwill henceforth from heaven to earth, begin and never cease. With that in mind this morning, I want us to think anew this year. You know, Christmas is one of the more challenging times to preach because I cannot add anything to this story that has been heard over and over and over again. And that's okay. We need to hear it again. We need to revisit it. And we need today to be reminded that God's way of bringing glory to himself, in some sense, is very unorthodox. It's not the way that we would see it coming. It's not the way that we expect it. In fact, I gather today that it came by an unexpected source. It came as an unheard-of birth announcement. You have probably received several birth announcements, but none like this one. And you'll never hear another one like this one again. It was the most important announcement in all of history. It came with an unusual sign, and finally it came to unlikely servants or recipients. Well, just for a little bit of background, this hymn was written by Nahum Tate and Nicholas Brady, two gentlemen in the 1600s. Brady was an Anglican clergyman and poet, and both of them together worked on a psalter entitled New Version of the Psalms of David, which the Anglican church had adopted for at least a century to be the psalms that they sang for 100 years. Tate was the son of an Irish clergyman who thought of himself as a poet. And in fact, the son, Nahum, became the accomplished poet, and he was appointed as Poet Laureate of England by King William III. And so he wrote not only poetry, but he was a playwright, and many of his works were published. Unfortunately, he was reputed to have been a drunkard and a spendthrift who died in poverty, it's noted. So together, Tate and Brady published a supplement to their Psalter in 1700 that included this carol, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. Now, obviously, this carol is not from the Psalms, but it is from this part of Luke's gospel, the Christmas story. And so we have this description, probably we could say an elaboration of these verses 8 through 14 in Luke's gospel, the second chapter, which is not a myth or fairy tale, but one of the most important historical events that has ever taken place in all of history. From the life and times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Ernsheim, we hear this. According to Luke's gospel, the angelic annunciation of the birth of the Savior of the world came not to important dignitaries or kings. God could have done that, but he didn't. But to shepherds tending their flocks in the middle of the night. While the recipients of the message were certainly important to God's plan, equally so were the very sheep that they watched. I hadn't thought of that before. That shepherds would be out in the flocks in the middle of winter should not be a surprise, since Israel's winters are Mediterranean, meaning usually cool and short. But rainfall totals increase from December to February, and so Jewish history suggests that the flocks remain even through the rain. In fact, these sheep stayed in the field 30 days before Passover, when the clouds unleashed their worst torrents. We can imagine then what it must have been like, these somber conditions into which this angelic light flashed on the scene and blazed to life with a message not heard of since the day of Isaiah the prophet. And he goes on to say, although we know very little about these shepherds, they likely did not observe religious practices. Maybe they were religious, maybe they weren't, but since the isolation in the fields kept them away and the necessity of their constant attention to the sheep, it made it impossible for them to go to the temple themselves. But their lack of religious obligation doesn't mean their service was strictly secular. Somewhere in deep Jewish tradition, it is revealed in the writings called the Mishnah, a belief had arisen that the Messiah would be revealed from Migdal Eder, which is a term that means the Tower of the Flock. This is a tower that was just 6 miles or so outside of Jerusalem. And so the tower stood close to Bethlehem on the road to Jerusalem, and the sheep that pastured there were not the type for ordinary use. In fact, we can trust that God had a specific purpose for this particular shepherd audience, and the work they performed suggests the reason. The reason being, these men who watched the sheep meant for the slaughter received a divine message about the ultimate lamb who would take away the sins of the world through his death and resurrection. Unlikely servants. These shepherds were not the ones that we would probably choose if we were deciding who the message needed to go to and where it needed to be heard. In fact, it has been noted that the angels bypassed Jerusalem. And we know that's the area where the temple was and where all the religious leaders would have been and where all the powerful ones who knew the Torah and the law and all of that would have been residing, that he didn't go there. He didn't go to the Herodium, which is the place where Herod's villa was near Bethlehem for the Caesars or the one Augustus who is of the gods, who was the one that thought he was equal with God. He didn't go to there, to the ones who had the political power. Instead, he appeared to a band of shepherds tending their flock. And back then, no one would have thought God would be interested in shepherds. And in fact, the shepherds probably, they were thought, would not be interested in God. Who are those people in our world today that we can think of that maybe people think, well, God's not interested in them and they're not interested in God. And maybe we're wrong in thinking of that. See, shepherds in that day and age were notoriously irreligious, whether these were or not. They were ranked by the rabbis with prostitutes and other habitual sinners. They were outcasts, barred from the synagogue and polite society. They assumed that God would never accept them, and they feared him for that reason. But God spoke to them. What an amazing thought today. God goes to the ones that are ruled out, that are outcast, that are not on the radar. And I think that he knew that these shepherds, like so many people who appear indifferent to spiritual things in our world, were quietly longing for God in their own spirit. They longed for the God that showed up that night. See, all of us in this world have a longing for something. All of us, no matter how hard we try to appear self-sufficient, sooner or later, we run out of something essential, whether that's love or money or time or even life itself. Isolation and loneliness and fear of death lead us to acknowledge our need for a Savior, and I think that's where these shepherds were that night. It was a very isolated, lonely position they found themselves in. But where can we find him? Well, the angel's words to the shepherds were simple and direct. God's way of bringing glory to himself, let me remind us, comes from an unexpected source. It comes with an unusual sign. It comes with an unheard of birth announcement, and it comes to unlikely servants. That's you and I today. And another thing, it comes in an unearthly historical explanation. I don't want us to skip over that today because the scripture says, in that day, meaning there was a specific historical event that we can record and we can go back to and we can track that this was a fact, that in that very day when the census had been called, there are still records that you can go back and check. When Quirinius was governor and the census was called, it happened. And Joseph and Mary traveled a very long way to go back to Bethlehem. He says in the city of David, a particular place. They went to a specific place that God had called them to. And you know, the interesting thing with that is the one who was all-ruling and all-powerful over the whole known world at that time, Caesar Augustus, meaning of the gods, thinking he was a god himself, was the one that made the decision. We're going to call a census and have the governors call their people back together. But you know, actually, God was the one who worked that out because Scripture says way back in the Old Testament, even in places like Malachi and Isaiah that this is going to happen in Bethlehem at this time. So God used the all-powerful ruler to call together a census to bring his child to be in a particular place in a particular time. But it wasn't easy. With a very young teenage mother who was tired and weary in a very cold barn, if you will, that was like a cave and laid him in the sign. The sign wasn't necessarily the swaddling cloths, because that would have been done with other children of the time, but the sign was that they laid him in a lowly food dish. Only God would come that way to his people. I've never seen a birth announcement that way before or since. Let me share with you, Professor Ruth Ann Reese affirms and confirms it this way. When the glory of the Lord shines around the shepherds, they find themselves surrounded by the power and presence of the God who delivers God's people from enemies and evil, who calls God's people to life set apart as the people of God, and who promises to establish an eternal kingdom and throne. That's what the infant had come for. She goes on to say that it is a reminder of God's presence and a reminder of the response God's people make to the gift of a Savior. A Savior who will defeat the world's enemies by means completely apart from those of the enemy. Jesus does not fight with the same tools of the enemy, but he overcame death and all that that encapsulates in our lives. The gift of a Savior. She finishes with this thought: this is the kind of kingdom and throne signified by a baby laying in a feeding trough. A powerful God we serve, to come in a way unexpected and unimaginable. So the gift of a Savior is God's provision for our own human predicament. So what is the human predicament? In 2017, you would think that after so much education and so much information and so much bettering of ourselves that we would have figured things out, but we are still very warlike if you turn on the news. We are still a people of warfare, of grumbling. We are still a people divided. We are still a people sinful because man's heart is warped. In other words, I am a sinner. I have a propensity for badness, not goodness. And yet, in other words, until the Holy Spirit convicts me of that, my preaching actually means nothing. But once the Spirit reveals that to me, my preaching becomes life to the one who hears and receives God's word of salvation in this babe that was sent to save those who were lost in need of a Savior. What would have been your reaction to that message if you were one of those shepherds? In fact, the question may be, what is your reaction today? What is your reaction to this announcement of the angelic host? If it's similar to or even near what the shepherds eventually got and understood, then I challenge you to do something bold this Christmas. Follow the example of the shepherds and dare to act on what God's telling you to do, whatever that may be. Don't second guess. Just do it. See, what is Christmas about? What is Christmas about? When we think back some 52 years ago, when a Charlie Brown Christmas was first broadcast on American television, some of the network executives actually thought it would be ignored, that it wouldn't even make a splash, that nothing would come of it, while others worried that quoting the Bible on TV would offend some of the viewers. Some wanted its creator, Charles Schulz, to basically omit the program, be done with it, don't even think about it. But Schulz insisted on staying with it and keeping it in. And the program obviously was an immediate success. And you may or may not be aware of this, but every single year since then, it has been broadcast. Every Christmas, we get to hear the gospel from King James Version of Luke chapter 2 being read throughout the country. When Charlie Brown, the frustrated director of the children's Christmas play, is discouraged by the commercialism and that spirit of the holiday season, he asks, "Can anyone tell me what is the meaning of this season?" And we know that Linus faithfully comes in with his blanket, steps up, and says, not in his own words, but in God's word, "This is what Christmas is, Charlie Brown." And then he says, as he walks off the stage, "That's it." And so during this season filled with our own doubts and our own dreams, it's good to ponder afresh God's great love expressed in this familiar story of Mary and Joseph and a baby, the baby, and an angel, and then a multitude of angels, and a group of wayward shepherds who had experienced something they never saw coming, and they responded accordingly. Let me close before we come to the Lord's table this morning with this image from writer and musician and pastor Jason Sorosky, who sums this up well. He says, in that climactic scene when Linus shares what Christmas is all about, he drops his security blanket. If you didn't notice the first time around, take time and watch it again sometime this season. He drops his security blanket, and I'm now convinced that this is very intentional. See, the most telling is the specific moment that he drops it. It's when he says those two words, fear not. He drops it and he raises his hands and he begins sharing the truth of the scripture from memory. Jason goes on to say this, looking at it now, it's pretty clear what Charles Schultz was saying, and it's so simple that it was brilliant. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from the habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we've been grasping so tightly to and to learn to trust and cling to Him instead. This world of 2017, he sums up, can be a scary place. And most of us find ourselves grasping to something temporary for security, whatever that may be. Essentially, 2017 is a world in which it is very difficult at times for us to fear not. But in the midst of fear and insecurity, this simple cartoon image from 1965 continues to live on as it inspires us to seek true peace and true security in the one place that it has always been and can always be found. And so, church, I pray this season, as we come to this new season of Advent, that you will seriously reflect anew with me on this fact. God has a way of bringing glory to Himself in ways very unexpected. But if we have eyes to see and a heart to experience it, He will reveal it to us. Number one, He comes in unexpected sources. Anyone seen any angels recently? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that some have entertained them unawares. That may be you. So you may have entertained an angel and didn't even realize it. Number two, He came with an unheard of birth announcement. The King of Glory was laid in a lowly food dish for our benefit as the Savior of the world. What does that message mean to you this year? And what will this gift mean to your life in the coming year as we will begin a new year soon? Number three, He came with an unusual sign which recognizes that God does things in ways that go against the world's way of doing things. Our Savior is approachable by all who will receive Him humbly today. And then finally, He comes to a group of unlikely servants. He reaches to the undeserving, the unexpected, the unlikely, the unchosen of this world, to common everyday people. That's you and I. He comes with an amazing message today. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Amen. Let's pray. Infant Holy, we praise God for this day when we celebrate, as we will soon come to the very day when we celebrate your miraculous birth. But in this season of Advent, transform us as you were transformed, so that we may perfectly love you with our whole being. For the sake of the one who came humble and powerless and became glory and power, Jesus Christ, the infant King, we raise this prayer in his honor. Amen and amen.